Cool. Let's do this. All right. Okay. Now let's talk because you know I want to talk to you guys about the battle, the struggle, its realness. There's this verse in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10. New King James Bible says this. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:4. It says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. I mean, they're not worldly. They're not like fleshly, right? They're not. It's not an AK-47 or an Abrams tank. It's the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that they're casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Why? So we can bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. You know, anything in life is going to be a fight. You know, if you find in your life that you're not fighting, then your goals may not be high enough. You know, just a couple weeks ago, we ended up talking about challenge accepted, and this is kind of like the next step with it, because life is the life. This world is in the middle of a war. It's a war for your soul, a war for your future, a war for your destiny. And even if you're not ready to step two, it's ready to step to you. So we need to be aware. You know, it's funny because some people maybe you're a peace loving hippie, and that's cool, man. I'm cool with that. That's not me, but I'm cool with it 100%. But you still have to fight for your right to live, because this world wants to take it from you. You know, the life we live is a battlefield. And it's not going to be like that forever, because, you know, once we're dead, gone, and over with, then we get to rest in heaven, you know. But as long as our feet are planted on this ground and there's air in our lungs and there's blood pumping through our veins, you know, we are going to be in a battle. So we need to learn how to do it, because, you know, the Bible uses warfare language all throughout it. And then you have this verse in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, and it kind of is confusing a little bit. But, you know, a lot of times, once you become a Christian, we have this idea, or, you know, from movies and cartoons, that our enemy, that the bad guy in life is Satan. It's the devil. It's the red guy with the hooves and the pitchfork or whatever. But that's really not the case. You know, our enemy is not Satan. I mean, he's not our buddy either. But that's not the one that you need to be worrying about. You know, the biggest fight you and I will ever have in our life is with ourselves. It's been said your worst enemy is you, right? I don't know if you've ever heard about it, but our worst enemy is ourselves. You know, our worst critic is ourselves. It seems like the hardest battles to fight are the battles inside of us. I don't know if you've ever realized that, but it's true. You know, If life is one battle after another, every battle has a battleground. Every battle has a territory, a piece of land it fights over, right? I mean, that's why people start wars, is to take ground, is to take land, you know? So where's that land? What's the battlefield? Well, for us, the battlefield is, if it's inside, it's your brain, man. The greatest fight you'll ever fight is the battle for your mind, is the battle for your thoughts. I mean, that's what the Bible says right here. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. Look, you're not going to punch or beat up the devil, okay? It's not about, you know, if you have a problem with your mom or your brother, the goal is not to beat them into submission, although you want to, and it might be kind of fun. That's not the point. The battle is inside your mind. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not fleshy, they're not physical, but they're mighty in God. Okay, so it's spiritual. For pulling down strongholds, casting out arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Okay, so this is talking about thinking, the things that you know. Why? To bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Maybe your Bible says it this way. It says, we use God's mighty weapons. They're not worldly weapons. To knock down strongholds of human reasoning. In the New Living Translation, it says, to knock down strongholds, fortresses of human reasoning, to destroy false arguments. I don't know if you've ever gotten into an argument about God, or I don't know if you've ever gotten into an argument with yourself. You know, for those of you like me, I mean, I don't know if anybody else is crazy like me. I don't know if you've ever argued with yourself. Anybody ever yelled at yourself? Why are you doing this? Just stop. Don't go there. Don't, you know, I mean, maybe for those half of us that are crazy, I mean, you know, our weapons, our battle is to destroy false arguments. Verse 5 says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. The battle is to keep people from knowing God. We capture these rebellious thoughts and we teach these thoughts. We teach them to obey Christ. See, that's what we're talking about today is this mental battle. And every day you need to make a decision because one of the easiest things to do is to kind of, have you ever convinced yourself into doing something wrong? Have you ever convinced yourself, oh, it's not that bad? It is that bad. You shouldn't do it. You know, if you have to convince yourself to do it, then chances are you probably should not do it. If you have to ask, Pastor Richard, is this right? Probably the answer is, it's not right. Don't do it. But that's what happens. I've convinced myself so many times to do the wrong thing. Even I remember as a teenager, I would always ask the same questions. How far can I go? How far is too far? Is this wrong? Because I really want it to be right. But if I ask it three different ways, maybe if I ask it three different ways, I'll finally get the answer I really want to get instead of the answer that I know is right. You know? You ever ask a question, you already know the answer, but you're hoping they would give you the other answer? It's like asking dad, and then dad says no. So you ask mom. Mom says yes. Like, but mom said so. This is what we do all the time. And these are the arguments that God's talking about right here. These are the thought patterns. You know, when your physics teacher tells you that God's not real, that this and that. And well, these are the arguments that we're talking about. The reasoning that says God isn't or that we should when we shouldn't. These are the things that God's calling us to do right now. Because even at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, you know, look, Satan didn't make anybody do anything. He just gave them an idea. He said, maybe you're not good enough. But if you eat this fruit, then you will be. They said, maybe you don't know everything you need to know. Maybe God's keeping something from you. Oh, maybe he is keeping something. Why would God want? All of a sudden, he gave them an idea in their mind. And the battle was over. See, so all it takes is a question, a thought planted in our mind that shouldn't be there, that doesn't belong. A thought that is not challenged is enough to take us out. I guess the best way I can relate it is like a relationship. You know, let me put it this way. Let's say we had a girl. Let me get a girl. Okay, girl, yes, you, girl, get here. Okay, this, maybe you remember Angel, girl. Okay, this is Angel, girl. Here we have a girl. Now, this girl, let's say, you go ahead and stand right here. Let's introduce this character. This is, because I know no battlefield like the battlefield of love, because love is a battlefield. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's say Angel is she had a relationship with worldly thinking. She was worldly thinking's boo, per se. Let me get worldly thinking. You look like a worldly thinker. Get up here, worldly thinking. Yes, Mr. Sin, that's right, sinfulness himself. Get up here. Stand next to this girl here. This girl used to have a relationship with a way of thinking. And sure, he was fun at first. She could get past his stupid jokes and strange-smelling perfume, Fum Fum cologne, aqua di toilette. But eventually she realized, this is whack. I don't want this no more. This relationship's over. And she kicked him to the curb, right over there by that little X. Yeah, you're kicked to the curb, sinfulness. And she found a better man, stronger man. A deeper man. The man of spiritual thinking. Let me guess, man of spiritual thinking, who should I choose? How about you right there? You look like a spiritual man. Strong in all ways, in all things ethical, moral, upright, and godly. I mean, the dude loves cats and cookies. How can you go wrong with that? He knows that banana bread, though cake-like, is bread. Although we will admit it is cake-like. Right?
That's correct.
Good answer. So she finds this new relationship with godly thinking. That's right. Very proper. And it's not very, Not very hip, but proper. And thus, we have our scenario. You two, sit down. You, I don't know, sit somewhere. I don't care. Okay, I'm running out of time here. I gotta run through this thing. Okay, so ultimately, this is the battle that we see. An ex-relationship, a new relationship. And you know what? How these things interact together in love. Because really, the Bible tells us no one can serve two masters, but rather only one. That's why we have these two seats here. These seats, I guess you would say, represent her mind. Room only for her, her soul, and one to sit on the throne. A way of thinking. Ooh. Thus the battle begins. So here, let's talk about this. I mean, because ultimately you have a seat inside of your mind and somebody sits on it. Either worldly thinking, certain philosophies, ideas, you know, different types of worldviews, people's opinions, ideas, maybe insecurities, or is it the one true love, godly, righteous thinking, even Jesus Christ? Don't get any complexes, okay? So what do you need to know about this mental battle? I guess, really, like we already said, it's between the flesh and the spirit. Like I said, this isn't Satan over here. No, this is the flesh. This is the things that we want. You know, whether it's, you know, when you're depressed, you know, what do you do when you're depressed? Is it do you cut yourself? Do you turn to drugs? Do you just wallow in depression? Do you hurt other people because you're hurting? That's kind of what this is. This is what the flesh wants, things that are wrong. The flesh wants things now and not later. It wants things to feel good. It doesn't want to wait. It's impatient. It's rude. It's ungodly. It's just kind of yucky. No offense. But that's the flesh. You know, we're talking about the garden, and when Satan appealed to Adam and Eve, he appealed to their flesh. He says, you're missing out. You're on the outside. You're not on the inside. And he made them insecure to feel like they needed something other than God. See, that's what happens when you deal with the flesh. It's between the flesh and the spirit. The spirit's a part of you that really is you. It's a part of you that God connects with. It's the part of you that has self-control, meekness, kindness, gentleness. It's the part of you that it's the best part of every good thing inside of you. It's you at your best. And that's the part of you that God desires to connect with. You know, in Galatians 5:16, if you guys have it, go ahead and put it Galatians 5:16. I'm gonna need the verses up here because we're running out of time here. But in Galatians 5:16, the Bible says this. I'm trying to stay in the spirit. Okay, fine. Okay, I'll turn there. All right, you guys beat me this time. Well played. Well played, sound booth. Okay, so it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You see, they don't share a chair. They don't. They can't get along, these two. There's no way. They hate each other. Just like any ex would hate the new guy, right? Wouldn't that be awkward? Like, hey, let's go on a date. You mind if I invite my ex? He knows that's wrong. See, you don't play the game that way. You can't just be friends. That's preposterous. That's stupid. There's another verse. This is in Romans 8, 5 through 8. Go ahead, I want to read it to you. Romans 8, 5 through 8, New Living Translation says, boom! Oh, those who are dominated by the sinful nature, you think about sinful things. That's you! But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, bam! What do they think about things that pertain to the Spirit? See, they don't. They're two opposite ends of the spectrum. Next verse. Letting your sinful nature control your mind, that would be if he was sitting in the seat. Sharing this misty drink leads to what? Death. Letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Sure, he's fun, but he's a drag after a while. He didn't even pay for dinner. leaves you with the bill all the time. It's jacked up. Seriously, I expected more, Jeremy. I saw all these nice things about you. It says this in verse 7. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. Next verse. It never did and never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Why? Because they sit in the chair. Ain't no room for God to sit in the chair because his big butt is in this chair. Seating for one, not two. See, the battle is always between the spirit and the flesh. It's always between the spirit and the flesh. The battle is always between the spirit and the flesh, not between Satan and Jesus, because that battle has already been taken care of. If you know anything about the Bible, Satan's already been defeated. The devil is not an issue. He's a non-issue. Why? Because that was 2,000 years ago. Today, the fight is between your flesh and the spirit. Who will sit in the chair? Good job. So, get up. Get up. You go sit over there. Jeremy, get in here. Look at him, a little too excited. Sinful nature. See, Angel made the choice to make sinful nature her ex. Good choice, by the way. Now, if that's going to happen, if you're going to deny him access to this straw, then what do you got to do? Because obviously they can't be together. It's like oil and water. They just don't mix, the spirit and sinful nature. The battle, the struggle is so real. They cannot coexist together in one person's mind. So what are you going to do? Give him the boot. Yeah, you could boot. You could boot. Don't go too far, though. Don't go too far. Now, here's the problem, though. If we believe the lie, we can still be friends. I don't know if you've ever tried that. It don't work. I've tried it before. It doesn't work. Especially when they're crazy. And he's crazy! See, what happens is, we kind of figure, all right, you know, I'll go to church, I'll get my act together, I'll do this and that, and you remove it. But the problem is that we kind of don't really destroy it. We kind of think, well, I don't want to be like really weird, one of those really weird Christians or God people like my grandma or something like that. So I don't want to go overboard on this. I'll just kind of put a toe in it. So you leave the chair empty. You can't leave the chair empty. There is no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. That's right. I said it. There's no such thing as a spiritual vacuum. Pastor Richard, I don't even know what that means. The chair cannot go without a butt in it. That's what I mean. A throne will never stay empty. Someone is always wanting to sit on it. So you can't just kind of put it at a distance and do your own thing on your own, because this chair will not stay empty, Jeremy. As long as there's nobody sitting on it, somebody wants to occupy it, Jeremy. You sinful nature, you. Then you should have done something about it. You know this chair can't stay empty. You give him the royal boot, you gotta fill that sucker up. You can't remove it, you got to replace it. Now, generally, I would say this is not good real dating advice. I don't ever advise the rebound method, okay? I'm not telling you that if you have recently dumped somebody to get in a relationship, I would say fill your time up with something else, not necessarily a person. Take up reading, hiking, jogging, maybe doing your homework instead. Something like that. Knitting, crocheting, maybe write a blog. That would be good for you. Come to church more often. Don't replace it with a person. I mean, that would be a side note. That's for free. Make sure you put that in the margin of your notes that you're taking, that I know you're taking. But back to the illustration at hand. The battlefield of love. The chair has been filled by his sinful butt. But we need to get him out of here. Bam! Get the boot, sucker! So we still love you, Jeremy. Just not the sinful part of you. Okay. But the seat is empty. So we're not just going to remove it, Angel. We're going to replace it. You know, because since they're hostile, now that he's been removed from alive, your life needs to be completely changed with the new way of doing things. Lizzie, you better feel that because this is okay. Brother, thirsty, okay? So, oh, now there's no room. Now there's no room. Because you don't want to be around him. He's sitting in your chair. Oh, wait. That's not your chair. That's her chair. And she's sharing it with the Spirit. Boom. The Bible says this. You guys, Philippians 4:8. You know, and I've shared this before. My wife, and she's talked about this. I don't think she has any problem with me sharing it. But, you know, my wife, for a couple years ago, she could not sleep. She'd start worrying. People thinking about her, maybe a challenge she had, an argument, a conflict, and she would get really nervous. I don't know if you guys have ever gotten so nervous you just can't sleep. You begin to replay things over in your mind, and that's what would happen. Literally, flesh began to crawl back up in the seat, and she just had to make a decision to replace those thoughts with godly thoughts, to replace them with prayer and faith, and to replace depression with joy. She just had to make a choice. The Bible says here, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. You see, fix your thoughts, it means that it's not just going to happen. It means that you need to make a choice to take one thing out of the chair and put another thing in the chair. Okay, look, sinful thoughts want to come, fear, depression, anxiety, worry wants to sit here. But no, I'm not going to give him the ability to sit in this chair. I'm going to make sure that the Spirit thinks faith, hope, love, virtue, patience, temperance, long-suffering, meekness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and any other one I forgot. It says, fix your thoughts on what's true, what's honorable, what's right, and pure and lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's what belongs in this chair. See, you cannot remove, you have to replace. Everybody say it with me. Do not remove. You must replace. See, replacing involves removing, but also putting something else in it. See what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Removing doesn't go far enough. You must destroy, eradicate, and give it the boot, and then refill it with something else. Things that are, all those are the things right there. Okay, so, noble, just, you know, praiseworthy, stuff like that. See? It comes down to that. Now, here's the thing. And maybe you're like me. I've been a Christian for years. But you ever notice that even no matter how long you've gone to church, no matter how long you've been praying, sometimes you just think about weird stuff. Am I the only one? Like, you get angry. You just think about punching somebody in the face. Never. You think about, you know, like running away, joining the circus, something like that. I mean, gentlemen, maybe you just think about a fresh lady sometimes, you know, and all of a sudden, all of a sudden, these thoughts come into your mind. And it's funny because, like an ex, let's say you were on a date here, sharing the mist, and the flesh knows exactly where you are, your sinful desires, thoughts. It knows exactly where you are. It sees that you're on a date, and it wants to try to lure you in. So it stands up, puts on its allure, and it may decide to just walk by with a little shimmy, a little shake. No, don't do that. Don't do that. We're in church. See, the thing I've noticed with thoughts, and this is where the battle comes in, is you cannot prevent a walk-by. You can't prevent the walk-by. It'll just come by like a little lost puppy dog trying to garner your attention. The thought will come. It'll pass by. It'll just even in the middle of worship, that thought can come and plant itself right there. But see, there's a difference between a walk-by and a sit-down. Oh. See, when that thought comes into your mind, maybe it's fear, maybe it's depression, maybe it's lust, maybe it's doubt, maybe it's a question that just burns and makes you burn in unbelief and doubt. It can come into your mind, but it's your choice to let it walk by or your choice to make space for it. Remove the Spirit. No, you should sit down, fool. and give it a spot. See, I heard it said this way. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head. But that doesn't mean you have to let it build a nest in your hair. Oh, you see what I'm saying? The Bible says it this way. Don't entertain these thoughts. You can't stop what you think from being thought of, but you can stop whether you still think about the thought that you're thinking about. Right? Right? Just because a thought goes in your brain doesn't mean you got to keep it there. Oh. See, and that's the bottom line with this. Because thoughts happen. We think about things. Yeah, things come up in our... An old memory comes up. Something you experienced, a past hurt, something you saw, something you felt comes up in your mind, in your heart. But you determine what you do with it. See, you can't stop the walk by, but you can determine if they stay a while. Jeremiah 4:14, I'm done, shut it down. Bible says this, Jeremiah 4:14, I love it. It says this, it says, Jerusalem, cleanse your heart that you'd be saved. Get the right person in the seat. How long will you harbor evil thoughts? Harbor means keep, protect, let live. How long will you let an evil thought take the place of God, of the Spirit? See, cleanse your heart that you'd be saved. Remove and replace. How long will you harbor evil thoughts? Make sure that God stays where he belongs. And when the thought comes in your mind, do with it what it deserves. Get rid of it. See, sometimes we think that if we feel something, we have to feel that way. Sometimes we think if there's something that we want or desire, then we need to have it. No, that's not the point. Your feelings aren't always right. So don't let your feelings determine who sits in this chair. Let God determine that. Wait a minute. This doesn't line up with God's word. The way I feel, you know what? Then I need to change this. I need to change the way I'm thinking. I need to change the things I fix my mind on. I need to change the way I'm looking at this. I need to change the way I think about my parents. I need to change the way I think about this girl, this guy, this relationship. I need to change the way I look at my future because it doesn't line up with what God wants. I'm not going to harbor those thoughts. Instead, I will cleanse my heart and get the right person in the throne sharing the mist on the date that is my life. Bible says this, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Verse 5, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts. We teach them to obey Christ. You hear that, Jeremy? We want to teach you to obey Christ, sucker! I like him. Let's give them a big round of applause. All right, get out of my chair. Get out of the chairs. Go sit down. Get down. Are you graduates? That's misty. Does that make sense? Thank you. Everybody say yes, Pastor Richard. That makes sense. If it doesn't, I'm sorry. That's the best I could do. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, perfectly, hopefully that makes sense to you guys, you know, because that's exactly what it is. There's only one throne in your heart, and God belongs on it. Not even you or I, but the Bible tells us that we decide who reigns in our heart. So let's do this. Like I said, we were short on time today because we did so much, but I do want to present this choice to you. Who's sitting on your heart right now? Who owns your life? Who rules your thoughts? Who determines the decisions you make? Because right now, if it's anybody other than God, I'm going to tell you this, you're in trouble. You can't fix yourself, clean your act up, and then come to